too enjoyed a little flock hymnal for many years. In fact, my wife still carries one around with her. It's a real source of beautiful meditations. Just the poetry and the words of the hymns are really beautiful. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, we'll be reading verses 28 through 30. Romans chapter 8, 28 and 30. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Whom He also called, them He also justified. Whom He also justified, them He also glorified. The last time I was with you, I asked you to remember three words. I know that some of you remember it because some of you have come up to me and have reminded me of those three words that I spoke on last time I was here. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Well, you're doing such a good job at remembering that I've added two more. We're going to learn five new words this morning. I want you to try to remember these five key words from the passage that we just read. Five key words. Foreknowledge, predestinate, called, justified, and glorified. Those five key words are really the meat of God initiating and walking toward fallen man. These five key words, we're going to take a very simple approach this morning. I realize that there have been volumes and volumes of theologians' writings on this subject. And we're going to take a very simple, surface look at what God is saying to us through these five words. But I believe that these five words are key. They're a progression of steps that God takes and brings us into in His approach to fallen man and His coming and reaching each one of us. They're sequential in order. That means that one comes before the other, and then the next one, and then the next one. They're in a particular order. And I think that you'll see as we finish up our study this morning, they span all eternity. These five steps are really a bridge that start in an eternity past and are completed in an eternity future. And these five steps carry us across what we know as history or time. But they originate in an eternity past, and they'll be completed in an eternity future. It starts with the character of God, and it leaves us with the glorification of mankind. Five key words. Let's take them one at a time and work our way through them. The first one is foreknowledge. Verse 29. For whom He did foreknow. God is omniscient. And not only is He omniscient, but He's omniscient from eternity past to eternity future. In Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, He says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, He who was, who is, and is to come. And that is the basis of His knowledge. His knowledge is from an eternity past to eternity future. Look at chapter 11, verse 33. Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. Now, there's a clue for us right there. There's a clue, and that is that we're getting into a subject that it's beyond us fully understanding. It's beyond us fully searching out and fully plumbing the depths. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? And who hath been His counselor? Who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, of whom be glory forever. Amen. And so the steps that we're looking at this morning originate in the foreknowledge of God. And the first step is the foundation step. All these other steps that we're going to look at this morning, all these other four words that we're going to look at, are built on the foundation of His foreknowledge. It's His foreknowledge that provides the base upon which we move into these other things that brings man and God reconciled together in a oneness and in a right relationship with Him. Let's look at this and think about it in a very practical way. What this means is that God knows everything about me. He knows every little thought that I have. He knows every little motive that I have. He knows what I really am. You know, what really are you? Well, you're a doctor, a lawyer, an Indian chief, a housewife, an accountant, whatever, you know? We all have these little titles, and we all have these little roles, and we all have these little images that we have of one another. But what are you really in the dark? When you're all alone, and the lights are out, and it's just you and yourself, what are we really? Well, that is the knowledge that God has of us. He knows us inside and out. I heard someone say the other day that they were a little nervous. They were courting an EMT. It was an x-ray technician. And the person asked, well, why are you nervous? Well, he said, I'm afraid this person's going to be able to look right through me. You know, a lot of times we have relationships with one another, but we only want that relationship to go so far. We don't want to, or many times we're not comfortable with having a relationship where the individual knows everything, where the individual can look right through us. But this is the relationship that God has with us. This is the beginning of the relationship. From the very beginning of time, God knew us through and through. He knew us in all of our ugliness. He knew of us in all of our disobedience and all of our selfishness. We're all have an aspect of being rotten to the core. We're human. We're fleshly. We're natural in our desires. And God knew that. Look back at Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 7 and 8. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You see, it was His foreknowledge and His understanding of what we were before we were even born. What we were before we were even conceived in life, in the womb of our mothers. It was before that that God knew us through and through. He understood every aspect about us. And I marvel when it says, and He loved us. And He loved us. You know, some of us have gone through, I'm sure many of us have gone through that process of dating. Some of you are maybe through that process. You just got through it. Some of you are still in it. Some of you are just can't wait to get into it. You know, that process of dating. And what is that? Well, it's a time where you try to get to know one another, isn't it? Try to get to know a little bit about one another. You get to know what's really important with one another. You try to learn the individual's values and their beliefs. And you also find out some of the traditions. And you also find out some of their ways. And maybe some of their ways aren't too pleasing. And you know, sometimes you get in a dating process where you begin to learn more than you really want to know. Or you find out that that maybe you don't want to know anymore. And so you cease that dating process. You go somewhere else. You say goodbye. Because you've learned enough and you don't want to know anymore. And so it's time to call this relationship off. Well, the Word of God tells us that God understood us fully. Everything about us. And it is in that context of His foreknowledge and His omniscience that He says He loves us with an everlasting love. He loves us with a love that would cause Him to send His own well-beloved Son to die for us, to bring us to Himself. That is the degree of His love within the context of His foreknowledge. There was a man years ago by the name of John Dewey. John Dewey was an early philosopher, sort of a blend between a philosopher and a psychologist and a statesman and a diplomat. He was close to President Roosevelt during the days of the Depression. And as Roosevelt was putting together his package, his economic package, to bring economic stability back to the world, he would often confide in John Dewey and would ask for his counsel and his opinions. And on one of those occasions within the White House, as they were struggling with regard to what was going to be the fiscal plan of the future and how we're going to bring the economy out of the Depression, John Dewey came up with the idea of convincing the president and the rest of the world that the government should go into debt. Now, up until this time, the government had not been in debt. Up until this time, the government had not borrowed money. John Dewey came up with the idea that the government should borrow money to get itself back on its feet. When President Roosevelt first heard that from John Dewey, he pondered it for a moment, and then he asked the question. He said, "John, it sounds good for the immediate, but what are the long-term ramifications of that policy?" And John Dewey, a noted statesman, scholar, educator, philosopher, a thinker of his day, said, "It really won't matter, Mr. President. We'll all be dead." And you and I today are suffering in the trillions and beyond because of that decision that was made by an individual who, number one, didn't have all knowledge, but number two, even if he did, didn't care. Because by the time he was gone, he wouldn't have to worry about it anymore. And now we and our children and our grandchildren are struggling with it today. But you see, God knew it all. There was nothing hid from Him. He knew all of the ugliness of our hearts and our lives and our rebellion against Him. And in the middle of all of that, He said, "My love for you is so great. My love for mankind is so great that I'm willing to take my Son and send Him to Calvary's cross and be the sacrifice for their sin." As I said a minute ago, we're scratching the surface of something that we cannot ponder fully nor understand the depths and the majesty of God's wisdom and His law. They're beyond our comprehension. We move from the concept of foreknowledge, which again is the foundation for these next four words, to the next word, which is predestinate. Now, this is a word that many times we all choke on. This is a word many times we struggle with. And because of that, you'd be surprised the number of Bible commentators that don't even commentate when they come to this word. They're afraid of it. Many times we're all afraid of it because we misunderstand it, or we think that we will be misunderstood or labeled or or accused of being heretic or something like that. But you know, it's there in Scripture, isn't it? He said that those he foreknew, them he also predestinate. What does that word mean? Well, it means the very basic root meaning of it in the Greek is to determine ahead of time, to mark out in advance, to determine beforehand, or mark out or set aside. I have a daughter who a couple of might have been a year ago, she was visiting with her grandfather. I won't tell you which one it is, but she has red hair. She was visiting with her grandfather, and we were together for a week, and then the parents were going to go home, and she was going to stay with her grandfather another week. And she knows that grandfather's a soft touch. He usually has a few extra bucks in his pocket, and when those beautiful little green eyes look up in granddad's eyes and ask a question that involves the expenditure of a few bucks, it's a sure deal. And so her and her other sister, that happens to be named by this chapel, I think, were in Walmart, and they were looking at clothes. Keep in mind, they knew that next week they were going to come with Grandpa to Walmart without Mom and Dad. And so they were looking at some clothes, and they said, well, this looks great. I'd like to have that sweater. I'd like to have this. But what if somebody buys it ahead of time? Well, we'll take it and we'll stick it way back in the shelf here. We'll fold it up and put it way, way back in the back underneath all the other clothes. You see, they went through Walmart and they picked out what they wanted and they stuck it way back underneath, hoping no one else would buy it because next week they're coming through with Grandpa and they would dig that out and they say, oh, Grandpa, I'd love to have this. Oh, Grandpa, I'd love to have that. Well, what did they do? They actually fulfilled or did what is described here as predestinate. They determined in advance. They marked out and set aside ahead of time what they were looking for. And that's exactly what the word predestinate means. Now, when we carry that into the realm of salvation, many times we struggle with it because we look at it not within the context of the foundation upon which it is built. We take out and we look at it selectively, uniquely of its own, without recognizing that the word predestinate is in a sequence of words. It's in a sequence of words that began with the foreknowledge of God as the foundation for that next step to occur. And it is upon the foreknowledge of God, the ability for God to look down through the channels of time. It is based on his ability to know far in advance from generation to generation to generation that have not yet been born the very heart and intent and motives and actions of an individual. And it's on that foundation that we see this action. Peter makes it very, very clear in 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll read it quickly if I can turn to it. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. It says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through the sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now, believe it or not, that little verse incorporates all of the five words that we'll be looking at this morning. I'm not going to study that out with you. I'm just going to leave that as something on the table for you to study out and dig into in your own time. But those five words are tucked into that single verse. So we have the foundation of his foreknowledge, and built upon that, we have this idea of God marking out, setting aside beforehand, people unto himself. The spirit of the word is really in the context of adoption. Turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And we'll see the real context of this work. The foundation of this word is foreknowledge. And the context of this word is adoption. Now, if you can remember those two, it'll keep you straight in what I feel is the biblical understanding of this word, predestinate. The foundation is foreknowledge. The context is adoption. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. You see, there's predestination and foreknowledge wrapped up in that phrase, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Again, the context of predestination is the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Another little tidbit for you to study out. All five words are found in this as well. Dig them out, search them out. You'll find these five key words right here in that short little passage again. And so we see that this action by God that involves the setting aside ahead of time is that act at which he desires to have one into his family, to be adopted into his own family as his own very children. Why does the Word of God share with us this action that is in the heart of God in an eternity past that really it's nice to know about, but it's not necessarily essential to salvation? I can understand the gospel. I can understand the fact that I'm lost and I need to be saved and the Lord Jesus Christ has died for me on Calvary's cross. I can understand all of that and be fully saved without ever hearing about the word predestination. It's not key and essential to me understanding and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. Why did the Spirit of God, you might say, cloud or muddy up the waters in terms of this very difficult term to understand that scholars and theologians for the last hundreds of years have been debating about and struggling over and dividing over? Why did the Spirit of God introduce this to us? Well, I've struggled with that myself. You know, there's times where I said, I just wish it never was mentioned. But you know, it was just recently, as I began to study this subject again, that I began to see that it's almost as if God is trying to share with us just how excited he is about getting us into his family. God is opening up a little crack into his heart and his mind and his understanding and thinking with regard to this whole process of bringing you into his own family. I see in the analogy of the human realm a parents that desire to have children and they're not able to have children. And they would long to have children, but not have been able to physically do that. And so they decide that they're going to adopt. And they go to the adoption agency. And there the agency, and this may not be how it works, because I've never gone through this process. I'm just thinking this is how it works. The adoption agency would bring out a book. And maybe in the book there would be cataloged all of the different individuals' children that would be up for adoption. And there would be a little profile about them, and there would be a photograph where we could see what they look like, and a little bit something about their family, and a little something about the characteristics, and you would go through that process of trying to understand and match what your desires were with what children you would like to have in your home. And if you had all knowledge and all wisdom and all understanding, if you were omniscient with regard to the nature of God, you could look through that book and you could know what child would be responsive, what child would return your love, what child would desire to know you and love you when faced with the claims of the gospel. And God has this knowledge. He has this understanding, as the foreknowledge of God is the basis of this whole process. And so the subject of predestination is really that process by which God is sharing with us prematurely, before the world began, His incitement and His anticipation of bringing into His family those that He knows will accept Him as Savior in a coming day. And He is so excited about bringing this family together and having this church unto Himself and being one with them and bringing them into an acceptance with Himself that would be equal to that of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And having them glorified and placed in eternity with Him throughout the countless ages of heaven. And looking forward through all of that time in eternity, He shares with us that He knows. And He shares with us that not only does He know, but that He knows who. And that's all predestination is. That He's telling us that He not only knows all about us, but He knows who will come into His family in a future day and be His own. And as He looks at those that He knows who, He then is able to look at them as His own, as His chosen, as His elect, as those that are His. And He longs to identify with them. He longs to put His name upon them. He longs to call them His own, His children, His family. It's exciting to see God's heart in this whole process. But you know, predestination and election always has a balance in Scripture. It's always balanced with the free will and the independent agent of man's choice, moral choice. Everywhere in Scripture you find it, it's perfectly balanced together. And you have it here in these verses that we're looking at. The next word gives us the balance. It's the word called. The word called. Whom He did foreknow, them He also predestined. And them that He predestined, them He also called. And as you look at what this word called means, it means to invite or summons, and it means the type of call that requires an answer. It's the type of call that requires a response. Many times you've had special occasions, special invitations, and you know, I was kind of raised, I wasn't raised in much culture. My wife was raised with a moderate amount of culture, and so I get these little cards and it had these little initials, RSVP. I didn't know what RSVP meant. You know, I thought maybe that was some of the initials of somebody that designed the card or something, you know. And she would explain to me that they want to know. They're inviting you, but they want to know if you're coming. This invitation requires a response back to the inviter. And that's exactly what this word called means. Summoned, invited, an invitation that requires a response. And that balances the subject of God and His foreknowledge, knowing all. God in the work of predestination, knowing who. And God as He calls, then leaves the call in the heart of the individual under the conviction of the Holy Spirit to bring about whatever response there may be. The response may be no. The response may be not now. The response may be at a later time. Or the response may be, yes, Lord, what will you have me to do? But the response is ours. The Lord says in Mark chapter 2 that He's come to call sinners to repentance. That's the call. I don't believe that there is a special call to a select few. I don't believe that there is a grace that is irresistible to some and others can resist. I believe that He's called all, that His call goes to the whole world, that whosoever will may be saved. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's the context of His call. It's whosoever will. You remember the parable in Luke chapter 14 of the master of the house that prepared a great feast. And he invited some to the feast. And they all had an excuse. One bought some cattle, the other got married, the other had another excuse. And they were excuses that you kind of see through. You know, they really weren't that valid. And the master of the house said, well, those that were invited, they shall never taste of my food. And he sent his servants out into the highways and the byways. And he said, invite the poor, invite the lame, invite the blind, invite all. Go out into the hedges and the highways and the byways. And just invite so that my house may be full. And so the servants went out and they did that. And they went out with the invitation. And many came. But you know, as you read that parable, there's a very, very beautiful phrase tucked into that parable, into that message. It says, when the servants came back, it says, and yet there was still room. And yet there was still room. And you know, there's still room today. The voice of God calls. The heart of God aches for men and women to come to Him and accept Him as Savior and Lord. And there's still room. There's still room. It'll never be too full for you to respond to the call of God. God calls in many, many ways, doesn't He? He tries to touch our hearts in different ways. As we've said many times, sometimes God just has to tap on the shoulder. Sometimes it's just a little whisper in the ear. And the conviction of the Spirit of God is so strong that men and women are brought to their knees and come to know the Lord as Savior. But you know, sometimes we ignore that whisper. Sometimes we continue to say no to the voice of God, the Spirit of God. So the tap on the shoulder isn't effective anymore. And sometimes the Lord has to take more serious matters to get our attention. Sometimes He even has to touch our health. Sometimes He even has to touch our family. Sometimes He has to touch those things that are the dearest possessions to us, the things that we hold most dear. Sometimes the Lord lays us flat on our back so that we have no other option but to look straight up to the eyes of God and to behold Him and to hear His voice and to listen to what He has to say. But God speaks and His call goes forth. But you and I were made as free moral agents, just like Adam and Eve. We were made in the Garden of Eden with the ability to choose, with a choice. We had the choice to obey God and the choice to disobey God. We had an option to listen to God or listen to Satan and the serpent. And Eve made a choice. Adam as well, standing right beside her, made a choice. And the two of them made the wrong choice. They chose to listen to that was contrary to God. See, God didn't make robots that were just programmed to do whatever He wanted to do. He made us as independent, free moral agents that could respond to an invitation of His love and His salvation. Several weeks ago, I was out in the field doing something out in the woods, and I noticed that three of our dogs were headed to the road. We've been trying to keep them out of the highway. We have some logging trucks that go down the road, and at the speed that they barrel down that road, they're not going to stop for our dog. And we were very concerned about our dogs being hit. And so I was out in the field, And I saw them headed toward the road. You know, and there's 1, 2, 3, just right in a row. They knew where they were going. They wanted to get there right away. And I called to them, and I yelled to them, I screamed. You think they heard me? I'm told dogs have pretty good ears. You know, they have these whistles you blow, and humans can't hear it, but dogs can hear it. There's no question in my mind that those dogs heard me calling. Do you think they stopped? Yeah. Did they even look? No. Kept on going. I picked up a few rocks, and I was trying to hum rocks at them to get their attention, to get them to stop and to turn around. No. They kept on going. And when I got them back, I gave them a good whipping, gave them a good licking, and tried to impress upon them the danger of staying out of the highway, staying out of the road. Why? Because I knew, I'm not all-knowing, but I know maybe a little more than those dogs know about those logging trucks and how that they're not going to stop. And I had a love for those dogs. Anybody that's had a dog knows how you can fall in love with a dog. And so I had their concern, I had their well-being at heart. And I was calling to them, and I was trying to get their attention to stop and stop. But they made a choice, and they kept on going. Well, they made it back that time. But last Friday night, they didn't. And we had to bury them Friday night, 2 out of 3. Because the car couldn't stop. And they were in the road. You see, it's the same in this area of God reaching out toward man. He knows what's ahead. He knows our nature. He knows our bent for disobedience and rebellion. And yet He loves us. He has a desire to reach us and to bring us to Himself. He wants our safety. He wants our eternal relationship. He wants us to be adopted into His family and be forever with Him. And so He calls. And He calls. Sometimes we hear and we go on our merry way. Sometimes we stop and we respond. And we come back and we come into His safety, into His love eternally as we're adopted into His family. Well, quickly, the last two words, justified. Continuing to build, the foundation is foreknowledge. Foreknowledge brings us to that aspect of predestination, as He, looking into the future, sees those and knows who will be adopted into His family. And then that work of calling and requiring a response, putting the burden on us, putting the responsibility on us as free moral agents to make that choice. And then, fourthly, those that do respond, we come to that word justified, justification. Justified simply means to deem or declare to be right. To declare one righteous or one just or one correct. Occasionally, in my business, I recommend somebody for a certain salary action. I recommend that so-and-so be given a salary increase at a certain month and a certain percent. And occasionally, the customer looks at that, the Department of Energy. And they question, they say, why is so-and-so getting this percent of money so soon after his last increase? And so then I'm put on the spot to justify that salary action. And I've got to come up with the reasons why we want to do that. I'm justifying this action. I'm declaring it to be right. I have to come up with the logic to declare it to be right. And you see, before the cross, God could be justified in wiping out the entire civilization. God could be justified in condemning us all to hell and sending us there. In fact, it wasn't so long ago, just about 4,500 years ago, that He did that. Save just a handful of people. He wiped out the entire civilization of the world. With the exception of Noah and his family. Was God justified in doing that? Sure He was. Because they had turned against Him. They had rebelled against Him. They were living in sin and in disobedience. But you know, after the cross, and after the work of Jesus Christ, and after His blood is shed, and He died and was buried and rose again the third day, God can turn to sinners still in their sins And he can reach out and he can say, I'm calling you if you'll just turn to me. If you'll just turn by faith and respond to my invitation of love, if you'll just come and accept my free grace that is bestowed upon you, I'd like to just make you part of my family. I'd just like to put you into my home. I would just like to love you for eternity in heaven above, forever and ever and ever. Is God justified in doing that? Absolutely. Because the Lord Jesus Christ, His own well-beloved Son, went to the cross and under the wrath of God suffered every ounce of judgment that God had against you. He paid the penalty in full. The sentence has been fully met. The price has been paid totally. So God can turn to sinners in their sin and their rebellion and their difference and plead with them and shower His love upon them and just ask them to turn around and love them back. And they're His for all eternity. And He's justified in doing that. And when they turn and they come to Him, and they come through the Lord Jesus Christ, they come through the blood, they come through the cross, then God then looks at them as if they were the same as His own Son. Is God justified in doing that? Sure He is. He's declared us to be righteous. He's declared us to be just because we've come through the Lord Jesus Christ. We've come in the person of His Son, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from 98.8% of our sin. Right? God's blood cleanses us from all sin, and we're made fully right and just in His sight. We're justified. And then, as if that isn't enough, as if that isn't enough, all that He's done, what's the capstone? What's the key? What's the pinnacle of this whole process that began with foreknowledge, moved through predestination to the call, and then to you responding to that call and being justified? He takes us a step further, doesn't He? It says He glorifies us. We'll be glorified. That process is a process that's beginning now, right after you're saved. It's a process of bringing you into conformance with His Son. Glorification is simply this, making you to look like Jesus Christ. And when the act of glorification is fully complete, we will be in His presence. We don't know what we shall be. We don't know what we should look like. But we know that when we shall see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And we will be in His presence, glorified, eternally, fully conformed to the image of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be as a spotless virgin, ready for our bridegroom, as a holy bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We will gleam in eternity as trophies of His grace, forever and ever and ever. To the point that even the angels will marvel as they behold His work of redemption in our lives for all eternity. Well, I said that these five words spanned all of time. In the ages of eternity past, His foreknowledge knew us through and through. And based on that foreknowledge, in the work of predestination, He knew who. And He got excited about who, and He started identifying those who as His own, and putting His name upon us prematurely, calling us unto His family. And then in the present day, you have that work of the call that goes forward. And maybe there's someone here this morning that has felt the call of God upon your heart. You know that your heart is not right. You know that if you would die this very moment, that you'd go to hell, and you wouldn't be with Him. Maybe you've heard the call of God this morning as He calls out in love for you to repent and turn. That's happening now. And then if you were to receive Him now, if you were to receive Him this very moment, before you left these double doors of this building, you would walk out of this building a justified person. You would walk out of this room fully justified in the sight of God, accepted in the Beloved One. That's happening now. And then what's going to happen in the day to come? Well, after you're saved, He continues this work of molding us into the image of His Son. And it won't be fully complete. We won't be fully conformed to the image of His Son until we're in His presence in an eternity future, we will be fully glorified and fit for the throne room of heaven above forever to enjoy His presence in a face-to-face, personal, and intimate relationship with Him.